finds in Hebrews 11. We're going to start with 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, go ahead and be seated, please. The old man woke with a start. Something was different. He listened to the darkness for a few seconds before turning over and lighting the old lamp by his bedside. The terrible storms had long since passed, but now a quiet, even more unnerving, settled over the great wooden vessel. The timbers had stopped creaking. The joints had stopped their straining. The floor no longer pitched with the waves. As he sat up and looked around, he realized his ship had run aground, but not with the crushing force of rocks and driven winds, with the strong hand of God placing it gently in a safe harbor, anchored in a haven of rest. Soon he'd search for life in a new world, but tonight he would simply thank God for rescue from the old one. By faith, Noah. Definition of faith that we're going to deal with today. The Bible gives it in verse 1 of 11. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's evidence or proof of things not seen. Dictionary definition. It's the consent of the mind agreeing to the truth of what somebody else declares, resting only on their authority or their veracity. They've never lied to me before. Without any other evidence, judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. If you will, I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embracing them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Could God be ashamed to be called our God? The verse seems to imply that a lack of faith on our part wouldn't exactly make him proud. As a matter of fact, back in Hebrews 10:38, God says it this way. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We believe Jesus to be God, come to earth in heaven form, or in human form. So let's look at God's reactions to the faith or lack of faith that was displayed around him very quickly. Matt 8, the leper. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Automatically, I will. Be thou clean. The centurion of Matt 8. Servant with palsy. Just say the words. Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith. Go as you believe it shall be. After the storm of Matt 8, says to the disciples, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? The woman with the issue of blood, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. The blind man in Matt 9, do you believe I am able to do it? Oh, yes, Lord. According to your faith, be it unto you. Matt 14, Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Canaanite woman who would just eat the crumbs fallen from the master's table as a dog. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. Perhaps the most famous verse on Jesus' reaction to a lack of faith. Jesus wept. If we cannot please God without faith, and moreover, if our lack of faith is an embarrassment to God, then surely we should try to find out what we can about faith, what it demands of us, what it requires, that we might, as some have said, learn it, love it, live it. Unfortunately, studying out faith like that is about a 9,000-part series. Being a little on the lazy side, I looked for the world's smallest commentary on the subject that I could study it out. I found it here in Hebrews 11, just verse 7. We're going to spend some time in verse 7 today. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as yet, or not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Start off by faith. The verse opens and closes with by faith. So ought our lives to open and close by faith. Salvation by faith. The just shall live by faith. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And as always, our best example is found in Jesus, shown in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But I hope to look at the faith of Jesus a little later. By faith, Noah, insert your own name here. Faith is person specific. God holds you and you alone responsible for the faith you place in him. All the pastor's faith won't change my day. Nor will dads, moms, teachers, churches. Their faith might influence me to take a closer look at my own, but their faith won't get me into heaven. It won't bring me into God's good graces. It won't buy me a loaf of bread. Now, the results of faith, faith proven, can change a world. The world wants to see faith. Noah had faith, but it wasn't proven till after he stepped off an ark in a new world. Abraham had faith, even as he led Isaac up a mountainside, but it wasn't proven till the knife was raised in the air. Daniel had faith long before he ever walked into a lion's den, but it wasn't proven till he walked back out again. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they stood for God solid, stood on their faith before they ever walked into a fiery furnace. But there was no proof of their faith till they walked through the fire. You could have the faith that's proof for the world, but you've got to walk through that fire to get to it. Are you willing to make that walk? Are you willing to do what it takes to be their proof? Now, briefly, I want to hit a side issue since I'm on Noah. And that is that Noah was saved before he ever built an ark. The evidence is in Genesis 6, 8, and 9, where God chooses him because he's a just man, perfect in his generations. Thus, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah proved God's evaluation in verse 22, same chapter, when it says, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah served because he was saved. He did not serve to get saved. A lot of people will use the end of the verse we're in to prove salvation by works. Salvation is not by works. He was saved long before. Continuing on, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. Faith was based on authority, the Word of God. That is authority. We're all familiar with Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we live in a world that has a problem fitting together puzzle pieces, belief, faith, and what we know, or what's our knowledge. For instance, if we had a show of hands in the room and asked how many people believe in Caesar, Cleopatra, Abe Lincoln, or George Washington, anybody I haven't put to sleep already would raise their hands. Yeah, I believe in them. Everybody knows they were real. Yeah, a few others wouldn't raise their hands. They're stubborn. But I submit to you that you cannot know. You have no proof but what some man wrote in a history book. I have as much proof of my Savior and the inspired Word of God as the world has of these people. Let's pick on Lincoln, Washington. You say we have documents they signed, letters they wrote, Lincoln's hat, and they have a Shroud of Turin, Dead Sea Scrolls, pieces of the True Cross. Some relics are real, some are as phony as can get. You'd say, well, there's pictures of Washington and Lincoln. I don't think there's anybody in the world that there are more pictures of than Jesus, except maybe SpongeBob SquarePants. You say, we know Washington and Lincoln were real because the way individual lives and even entire nations were changed by their influence. I know the Word of God is true because of the way individual lives and even entire nations have been changed by its influence. Ultimately, as time turns things to dust, until Jesus comes back, all that we know is based on faith. All proof is based on faith. Yet we accept what the world says as fact, absolute faith, and we demand proof of God that we don't want to believe anyway. Matthew 13:58 records Jesus in his hometown area. It says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was not a lack of power on the part of an almighty God, but faith has to come first. If we expect to see miracles, first we must expect. Based on God's veracity, he's never lied to us yet. He'd never lied to Noah before. And on God's authority. Noah heard the Word of God and simply accepted it. And being warned of God of things not seen as yet. We want the miracle first. That we might believe it after, of course, we've exhausted every attempt to explain it away. Noah's faith was based on the unseen. Nothing like a worldwide flood had ever happened before. Nothing like a local flood had ever happened before. Nothing like a thunderstorm had ever happened before. Some will teach nothing like a raindrop had ever happened before. Noah might have tipped over a cup of water, but that's about all he knew about flooding. If there were storm clouds in the sky when the rain started to come down, please remember, Noah started building an ark 120 years before the clouds showed up. Sight unseen. Are we willing to do the work, give God our best, and let him fill in the rest? If Noah waited for the proof, he'd have drowned. Yet still we're waiting. Noah moved. He moved. He did something. Motivation to motion. Faith inspires us to do something. This one thought is the entire second half of James chapter 2. It's crowned by verses 17 and 26. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Consider this comparison. If your spirit, the living force in you, is removed from your body, then what's left behind? Honestly, the most value you'll get out of me when the spirit's gone, food for worms, maybe some mediocre fertilizer. That's about what your faith is worth if you don't do anything with it. Worm food or fertilizer. Moreover, he moved with fear. Now, fear is the great motivator. More things are done out of fear than any other reason that I can think of. Fear of starving, fear of freezing, fear of what others will think of you if you don't do something, fear of what others will think of you if you do something. Fear is one of the strongest forces in the universe. It's no wonder God says, "Fear not." He says it so many times because our fears can rule us. Even basic salvation, it's based in fear. We'd like to say, "Oh, we just love God and we want to go to heaven to be with Him." We recognize His sacrifice. It was so much that He gave for us. We know He loved us first. But under it all, there's the early recognition that we have sinned, that there's a punishment for sin, that a just God will carry out that punishment. And we fear that if we don't take God's way out, that we will take God's wrath. The same God who says, "Fear not," so often, also says this, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Ecclesiastes 12:13. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. You can call it reverence or respect. You can call it a ham sandwich if you want to. But fear of God moves us. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. No, God doesn't expect us all to build an ark. But there are some common expectations He has for all of us. Study, pray, listen, teach, stand up for Him, the basics, and the list goes on. But do we even do these things? When discussing Noah's salvation, we proved earlier that Noah obeyed in the little things before God asked him for faith in the bigger things. So here in our verse, we hit obedience. It does not do any good to do whatever you do if you do not do what God told you to do. Do you remember Jesus' teaching, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19:12-27, or similar, the parable of the talents in Matt 25:14-30. In both cases, the master gives a group of men, pounds or talents, to do his business while he's away. In both cases, one man does nothing with what he's given, then makes excuses for his lack of obedience when the master returns. In both cases, the man knows the master, knows what he's been given, knows what's required of him, and in both cases, the master is justified in his anger at an unfaithful servant. There's a small difference between having faith and being faithful. There's choices, freedom of choice. There's character. See, Jonah had faith. Jonah was most likely a prominent preacher, prophet of God. Jonah got called by God for a specific mission. Go preach to Nineveh. He was a missionary. Jonah moved to do something. Jonah feared, but his fear was misplaced. He feared God would do what God said he would do, be merciful to the enemy. Because of a fault in Jonah's character, hate, jealousy, he let the fear move him, but not in obedience. He ran away, faith, but unfaithful. All God asked of him was stand up for God, speak out, witness, teach. Same thing he asks of us. Do we let our misplaced fears keep us from obeying? Jonah ran away. Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By building the ark, Noah demonstrated the faith. The faith he had wasn't just a claim or empty words, but a true and genuine belief in God. He saw it, the world saw it, and God saw it. Remember our verse, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 120 years of building with no sign of rain. 120 years of preaching with no conversions, except maybe his immediate family. Yet Noah stayed diligently in seeking to please God. Noah was either insane or he believed that God was and that God would reward him. He survived the great flood. So much for insane. Revelations 22:12 is just about the final thing God says to us before writing the scriptures to close. It starts off the last set of promises God gives us. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." God rewards faithfulness. Noah built an ark by the which he condemned the world. The word condemned means nothing more than to be proven wrong or unfit. Noah's faith proved all those that mocked him, all those that mocked God, were wrong. Those that mock God's holiness, power, judgment, and mercy, all proven wrong, all unfit to be saved from the flood, all condemned. Our job is to continue on in diligent faith, that those who reject us have no excuse before God when they face Him. Our job is to display such faith now, so as to prove them wrong now, to turn them now, so they won't need an excuse when they face him. The next line in our verse is, "and became heir." Major turning point in this verse. As an heir, I can only inherit what someone else already has. In this case, he inherited from God something that God already had, the righteousness which is by faith. We proved that Noah was a believer before he was asked to build the ark. and proved himself true to God by building it. So this righteousness, which is by faith, can't be the righteousness that gets him saved. It is the righteousness to live a godly, holy life, well-pleasing to God. It's based on God's faith, and God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Again, the list goes on. We can define the word faithful as constant or reliable. In my dictionary, I found this definition I liked: true and worthy of belief. Some might question, what does God need faith for? He knows everything. If all is decided and known, then there's no freedom of choice. I will or won't go to heaven. Nothing can change that. But I present to you a God with an infinitely more powerful mind. He knows me. He knows every choice that's going to be presented to me today. He knows the result of every decision I make. He knows every new choice that would put in front of me. To my mind, it's impossible to fathom the continuation of knowing all of that and yet leaving me the decisions to make. To God, it's just another day at the office. An example of this, I believe, when Abraham takes Isaac to the top of the mountain, God believes Abraham would follow him to the end. God has faith that Abraham will follow him to the end. But the choice is still with Abraham. And until that knife is raised to plunge down into Isaac, then God says, now I know. Not now you know, Abraham. Now Isaac understands. You had the choice. And now, looking in your heart, I know you wouldn't have turned back. Could it be that God, who is always faithful or full of faith, has faith in me? Let's face it, the Bible paints me up pretty much as the scum of the earth. If we're honest with myself, I don't think I can raise that estimate. Yet if Jesus died on the cross for me, it must have been because he believed in me somehow, that I might turn to him. Let's go back to Hebrews 12:2. We hit this earlier. We're going to hit it again now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross and shame for a joy that was set before him. Now, I'm going to flip back to Philippians 2, do a little comparison. Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. 8 through 11, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In truth, what did Jesus gain from the cross a name above every name, a throne in heaven. He was already God Almighty, cross or no cross. His name is, was, will be above every name. He owned heaven. What he gained was us. What he gained was our praise, but only if we choose his salvation. There's that little thing called freedom of choice, and none of us is forced to choose him, not one. The joy that was set before him was our choosing him, our recognizing him as Savior, our bowing before him, our tongues confessing. And since none of it was forced, and all of us had a choice, then I submit to you that Jesus went to the cross in faith that some would choose him. Imagine the joy that would have welled up in him as he hung there during the time of his greatest suffering, in faith that even one might come, as he heard a voice through the darkness, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." By faith, God moved with love and went to a cross. For him, we are the evidence of things not seen as yet. And he has faith in us for the everyday. When Jesus called Peter to walk to him across the water, Peter walked part way out and all the way back. When Jesus expressed disappointment in Peter's doubts that caused him to sink, was it because Jesus already knew that he could do it? When God is disappointed in our lack of faith, is it because he already knew that we could, if only? Some of us might remember sports clubs and games. And when we were young, some of us might remember always being the last one picked. Eventually, you didn't care whether or not you played well. Everybody expects you to be worthless anyway. Would it have made a difference in how you performed if you knew that someone believed in you? God is faithful. When God called Noah, God was placing his faith in Noah to preserve all life on earth. When God calls you, he's first putting his faith in you to fulfill your calling, sight unseen. When asked to teach a class, witness to a friend, step to a mission field, pastor a church, by asking, God's handpicked you for his team. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but it does mean that God Almighty believes in you with his help. After all, if Christ is truly living in us, then God's faith is in himself. Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Note, it doesn't say you will stop all the darts. It says you'll be able. God has his faithfulness to shield you. Will you put your faith in him? On the cross, he put his in you. Faith is an absolute necessity. Without it, you cannot please God. Faith that God cares, that he's just, that all things work together for good, and on and on. Thus, all of us should learn to memorize one short prayer uttered in Mark 9, verse 24. Memorize it and take it to heart. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. By faith, Noah.